Thank you. That was a great honor, Pastor Baker. And thank you for giving me this opportunity to come and share a message with you. It's something I don't take lightly, something I put a lot of thought and time in, and hopefully I get it right. But before I start, I have a few thank yous I want to give. First, I'd like to thank all my friends here at CBC. Thank you so much for just being true, honest, and good friends. Thank you just for always being there, for encouraging me. Thank you for letting me blow off steam when I needed to. Thank you for letting me vent when I needed to. And then I'd like to thank my professors. Thank you for giving me steam to blow off and things to vent about. But in reality, all my professors, thank you so much. Thank you for all the time and effort you've invested into learning and then shared it with us. I know we don't remember most of it, sometimes none of it, but I can honestly say I've gotten something special from all of you, and and you've given me your passion, and I've always seen that in the classes, and thank you so much for that. And then I'd like to thank the Spiritual Life Committee, but I have no idea who they are. It's kind of hard to thank them, but I do know they exist now. I talked to Pastor Baker, so they do exist. So thank you so much, Spiritual Life Committee. Thank you for choosing me, and thank you for giving me this opportunity. And, I was going to thank my pastors, but all of them are going to be here today. But thank you for all my pastors back in Ohio, and actually Mike McCrary was my youth pastor. I am one of the few to get to claim that privilege. So just all of them, thank you so much for all the work you've done. And then I would like to thank my family. First, my sisters, Abby and Sarah. They couldn't be here today, but Abby, Sarah, thank you so much for just being good sisters. And thank you for keeping me humble in unique ways, which we will not talk about. But thank you for just being true and honest sisters. And then to my mom, Penny. Mom, thank you so much for being my number one supporter. Thank you for being an encourager. Thank you for never letting me give up on myself. And just thank you for being my mom. I could never ask for anyone better. And then my dad. Dad, I know that if you could be here, you would, but it just didn't work out that way. But thank you so much for all you've done. Thank you for showing me what it means to be a man of God. Thank you for showing me what it means to be a husband. And thank you for showing me what it means to be a father. And then my future family. Actually, my fiance's mother, Cheryl, is here today. Cheryl, thank you for coming out and supporting me. And then my fiance's father, he's not here, but Jerry. Jerry, thank you for letting me marry your daughter. Yeah. And then my fiance herself, Jackie Thompson. Yeah. Jackie, thank you so much for being my best friend. Thank you so much for supporting me, encouraging me. Thank you so much for sticking with me, even though we've been dating since my whole time at CBC, and that's it. And we've typically been 710 miles apart, taking 11 and a half hours to drive. If I go at 70 miles an hour, and only stop twice. But I don't really know anything about being apart, so, yeah. But thank you so much for sticking with me, and thank you for loving me. I don't know why you love me, and I don't know how I can love you anymore, but I look forward to spending a lifetime finding answers to those questions. Yeah. All right, let's get started. Let's open up in a word of prayer. All right. Father God, I thank you for this time we have here today. Lord, I ask that you just come down and you speak your words to us. God, I ask that I do not speak in this sermon. Lord, but I ask that you speak through me. God, this sermon is no longer mine. I give to you, God. God, do with it what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one foggy night, a captain of a naval warship was sailing when ahead of him he saw a light which he knew with another ship. So the captain ordered his ship to signal that light, change course 20 degrees. The light responded by telling the captain to change course 20 degrees. The captain, slightly angered by the light telling him to change course, replied, "I'm U.S. Navy, change course 20 degrees. The light responded back, "I'm also U.S. Navy, change course 20 degrees. So the captain said, "I'm a captain, change course 20 degrees. The light responded, "I'm a seaman, first class, change course 20 degrees. Well, the captain was infuriated at this point because someone lower in rank than him was trying to tell him what to do. So the captain responded, "I am a U.S. warship, change course 20 degrees. To which the light responded, "I am a lighthouse, change course 20 degrees. If the captain would have stopped focusing on the power and the wisdom that he possessed and had looked to the wisdom of the man who is talking from the lighthouse and changed his course, he could have changed his course. But he went ahead in his own wisdom and his own power, and he learned a lesson in humility and in navigation. You know, too often we tend to focus on what we can do and how great we are. You know, sometimes we'll try to hide it behind saying things like, "Well, I'm gifted and God has blessed me." Well, you are gifted and God has blessed you. But you need to not look at what you have, but look at what God has. Because too often, whether we say it or not, and whether we know it or not, we, like the captain in this story, we'll look to our own wisdom and power and later learn that we need to change our course. With this understanding that there are times in our life that we need to change our course, let's take a look at the text for today. The text that we'll be looking at is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. Not that hard to figure out, hopefully. This church was one that Paul had founded. Later, when he left, the church faced many problems, which prompted Paul to write this letter of 1 Corinthians. One of the problems was that the church was facing divisions among them. So Paul needed to address the issue of divisions. But before Paul would address the issue of divisions, Paul would want to form a foundation. So he would open up with the topic that we will look at today. And this topic that we're looking at today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. So we'll take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. And we'll start out with just verse 18 as a foundation, and then look to the rest of the text as we move on. Verse 18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Looking at this passage, we can see two things that Paul is trying to communicate about the cross. The first thing that we see that Paul is communicating about the cross is that we see the wisdom of God in the cross. We see this by looking at verses 19 through 21. These verses show that God made foolish everything the world has to show in the area of wisdom. Verses 19 through 21 say, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." So the wisdom of God is the cross of Christ. It may be hard for us to see why Paul could say that it's foolish to those who are dying and that God's wisdom has done away with and made foolish the world's wisdom. But we need to understand why this message, the message of the cross, was foolish to the world. To the Gentiles of the ancient world, crucifixion was an appalling way to die. It was reserved only for the worst of prisoners, or for those seen as a threat to the empire. To die on the cross was considered to be one of the worst ways to die. So, to declare that your God lived as a man was one thing, but to say that he died on a cross was considered to be completely insane. It would never happen. And you know, today it's different. It's different, and yet today it's the same. Scholars see the world as something finite and reasonable, and something they can measure and understand, or its experience, something that you experience, and truth is a relative thing that's different for everyone. But what wise men of today all seem to say is that humanity can think its way through the problems that are in the world. That if Jesus ever was real, to say that he was God and that the world should follow him would be foolish. They reject it as impossible. You know, yet what is foolishness to the Gentiles of the ancient world and to the thinkers of today, we know to be the wisdom of God. Verses 22 through 25 say, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. God's wisdom displayed in the cross is greater than that of the world's. It's greater than our own wisdom. He uses the foolishness of the world so that we know it's God who saves and not our own minds. Understand that. He uses what's foolish so we know it's him, not us. So when you go to talk to college students in secular campuses and professors who aren't Christians and just people who see their reason as supreme, that human reason as the best. You know, show them that what they think is foolish, such as a death on the cross, is in reality the wisest of wisdom. Tell them that God chose his wisdom in the cross. God showed his wisdom when he used something that we were not, so that no one could say they saved themselves. And, you know, when we go out into ministry, don't think God doesn't know what he's doing. When God does things that seem foolish to the world, they are wiser than anything that we can do. You know, it was foolishness to the world to use a black man to start a revival in the early 1900s. But God showed his wisdom through it. It was foolishness to the world for a single woman to go to Egypt to be a missionary and start an orphanage. But God showed his wisdom through it. You know, many things will happen to us and around us that seem foolish, but God will show his wisdom through them. You know, we've seen the wisdom of God in the cross. But that's not the only thing that God shows through the cross of Christ. You know, we see the power of God through the cross. We see this in the text by looking at verses 26 through 30. Verses 26 through 30 say, Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. God here shows his power. He shows it by the people that Paul writes to. Maybe only a handful of them were people with actual power on that day. The rest of them, almost, if not completely, were powerless. And they were not considered to be wise by any standard in that day. But God chose them, and he used them to shame those with power and with wisdom. God showed his power by showing it in man's weakness, and he showed his power by a cross. You know, Jews of that day, they saw the cross as a curse. They saw it in the light of Deuteronomy 21:23, which said that a man who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. How could the Messiah then be crucified? Jews looked for signs and wonders and great acts of power, but all they got was a man they saw as cursed. To them, there was no power in that. And you know, today, people are still looking for power. They may look for it in money and positions, or they may look for it in different religions of the world, where their God is said to have power, or they are told that they will have power in that religion. So when they hear of Christianity and that Christ was killed in a way that showed him to be powerless, they reject it as impossible. What they expect is for God to show his power by great signs, not by a pitiful death. But we know, however, that God showed his power by the cross and the preaching of the gospel. What verses 26 through 30 show is that the message has power. It has the power to change lives. You know, Jews looked for power back then, and people look for power now. But looking back at verses 22 through 25, looking back at those verses, let's read them again. They say, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. It is the cross that has real power, and that power is shown through all lives. You know, the power of the cross is shown by me standing here preaching to you today. The power of the cross is the fact that we are here at this college. The power of the cross is the fact that God is using me for ministry. You know, I'm not a pastor's kid. I don't have some great salvation story. I'm just a guy from Ohio who can't talk all that well, worries too much, and was a horrible reader growing up. But the power of God is that he is using me as his witness. And the power of God is that he is using you. God is using those of you who are from single-parent homes. God is using those of you who are not intellectual law stars. God is using you who are from the country, for the city. God is using you who were completely lost in sin. And those of you whose story of salvation is that you were saved when you were six and have loved God since then. God's power is not that he uses the best. And his power is not that he uses the worst. God's power is that he uses me and you who have been changed forever by the message of the cross of Christ. We need to always remember that God's power is greater than our own. Now, when you're out in ministry and the city that you're in is stopping a building project that you're trying to get going and you don't have the power to fight them, remember God's power is greater. When you're counseling a Christian or someone through an addiction or through a time of great pain and you don't have the power to help them, you don't have the power to comfort them, remember, God's power is greater than yours. And when you're preparing to preach your sermons, and you know you don't have the power to give the people what they need, remember, God's power is greater than yours. You know, we need to remember that God shows his power through our lives. God shows his power through people who have been so deep in sin that no one thought there was hope for them. Yet God saved them and changed them. God shows his power through people who have lived almost all their lives for him. So, when we preach, we need to preach knowing that God's power is being seen through us and preach accordingly. When we're in the office and we're working, we need to work knowing that God's power is being seen through us and work accordingly. When we're out in the community, we need to act knowing that God's power is being seen through us and act accordingly. We need to live no longer as who we were, but live as who we are in Christ. When we are among friends, we need to live not like we did before Christ, but we need to live as people who were once foolish and powerless, but because of God, are now transformed to be witnesses to others. In our preaching and in our interactions with the community, we need to live not as those who are not worth noticing. We need to live not like nobodies, but as people who testify to a God who took the worst and the most unlikely and made them more than anyone ever thought was possible. For his glory, that's what we need to be. So, from this, we see there is no wisdom greater than God's. And there is no power greater than the cross. We see the wisdom and the power of God in the message of the cross by our changed and transformed lives. So what do we do from here? Where do we take it? Let's look at the final verse. Verse 31. It says, therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The word boast in Greek, when it's in a positive sense like here, it means more than what boast means today. It's that we boast in the Lord, or we give glory to the Lord, or we rejoice in the Lord because of what he has done. So, let us boast in the Lord because of his wisdom and strength. Let us give glory to God because in his wisdom and power, he saved us. Let us rejoice in God because his wisdom and power has changed our lives. Simply put, let us give glory to God for his great wisdom and power. We've seen that it is God to whom we give glory. We have experienced God's wisdom and his power in our lives and have seen it here today. Because of this, we give God glory. We boast in the Lord, because his wisdom and power are seen to be better than any wisdom and power that we have. In his wisdom, Christ came and died on a cross so that we would have to come to God by God's terms and not ours. God showed his power by the cross. The preaching of Christ's death on the cross seems to be a declaration of powerlessness. But we are witnesses that the cross has power, power which is shown through our transformed lives. It is because of this that we give glory to God. So what do we do with this? Well, first, we need to preach the message of the cross. The message may seem foolish and powerless, but it is the wisdom and power of God. We must never forget that. Some of us here today may have forgotten that it's the power and the wisdom of God that we boast in. Remember that it's God who saved you. It's not your great thoughts that saved you. And that's the grade you got in theology that saved you. It was God and only him. So boast in God. You know, others of us may have forgotten that God has called you. You know, you feel inadequate and you feel incapable to do what you've been called to. Remember that God is the one who called you. That you were inadequate and you were incapable. But then God changed you. You have been transformed by the power of God, not for your own glory, but for His glory. The boast in God. Give glory to God because of that. And you know, everyone, remember to whom we give glory to. We do not give glory to a fake, weak, or foolish God. We give glory to a real, powerful, and wise God. Every day, give glory to God for what He has done. It is a powerful and wise God in whom we boast. We rejoice in a God whose wisdom is greater than ours. We give glory to a God whose power is greater than ours. And as the worship team gets ready, you know, before we leave chapel today, I'd like us to take a moment and give glory to our wise King. It's time to boast in a God who is better than we are. Let us remember who is more powerful and wiser than we are, and let us give God the glory He deserves. Let us remember that it is the power of the cross that changed our lives. Let us boast in the Lord who has by His power changed us. Let us remember that God's wisdom and power is greater than ours. And so as the worship team leads us, let us glorify the Lord. Let us worship God. Let us lift our voices and praise to God. Let us worship God because of who He is. Let us boast in, give glory to, and rejoice in God because He saved us and transformed us by His power and His wisdom.
Let's stand it into another time of worship.
Thank you for the